from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. But by the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has sent the members of each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body.
Morning. My throat's just a little scratchy, and I was thinking about cutting my sermon down, and then Bobby Hill handed me a cough drop. So we're okay. Crisis averted. If I go long, you can blame Bobby and Halls or whoever makes that. We're going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. In actuality, as we read the remainder of this chapter that we started last week, there's not actually a lot of new information in the second half of chapter 12. In essence, the second half of chapter 12 is a lengthy amen to the first half of chapter 12. It is Paul trying to emphasize and reiterate the basic point that he's already made, which is exactly what we're going to try to do this morning. No new insight per se, but rather just a re-emphasis of the point that was driven home last week, we hope, that God is the giver of gifts and that each person has something they can offer to the cause of God. This is kind of what we ended with last week, some observations from the first 12 verses. First of all, we notice that God has blessed each person individually. And Paul uses the word gifts in one verse. Then another verse he uses the word activities. And in another verse he uses the word service. So there's a variety of terms he uses. In some places he seems to be talking about the more extravagant gifts of the first century that might include things like speaking in tongues and so forth. But in other places, like we looked in the text of Romans, he includes things in his list of gifts and services as contributing to the church, leadership, mercy, and compassion as gifts and services that a person might render. Well, those aren't extravagant at all in the sense that they're not anything we would say is unique to the first century or anything of the sort. We look for those in our lives today. Each individual, then, we concluded, has some measure of that, of something that God has put into your life that you are capable of using in God's service. Another way to say it is like this: there is not a person who cannot serve God. Every person is capable of serving God, though not every person will serve in the same way. Furthermore, the text said it is God who gives the gifts, God who empowers. At the end of the day, what we do in Christ is not something we get to look at and say, wow, I did a great job of that, pat me on the back. Instead, we give God the glory because God has made us capable of doing these things in creation, in the providential care he's given us and nurturing us through life, and the examples and experiences we have, and all the different things he's put into our lives. God ultimately is responsible. And one of the major differences between the way the Christian views their abilities and a non-Christian views their abilities is the Christian says, it's a gift, I don't deserve it, glory be to God. And the person in the world says, I've done this, what can I get out of it? And that difference is what Paul has really driven home in this passage. He also emphasizes that there are varieties. And that's going to be one of the emphasis of today's particular passage, that not every person is shaped just exactly in the same way, that every person has its own quality or characteristic. We compared it to a work of art, Every Christian is a work of art. If you go to a museum, how long would you stay if every painting was exactly the same? You know, probably the second painting, right? That's as far as you go. You said, I've seen that one. Time to go home. Maybe I want my money back. When God creates His church and His members individually in His church, God has made every one of us different. And every one of us has then a variety of abilities, and that's the way it's supposed to be. More on that as we move ahead today. And then finally, what are those abilities and talents and skills used for? They're used for the common good. Every gift is given for the service of others to God's glory. We repeat that. The service of others to God's glory. That's, again, the biggest difference between the way the world views personal skills that I can use in my career to accomplish something versus the way the church views it. The church says, it's not by me and for me. It is by God and for God. And the way I do that is by attending to the needs of other people for the common good. Those were the observations we drew out of the first 11 verses. And now we'll turn to the rest of it, where Paul wants to explain further. And what do preachers do when they want to explain something? They've got an analogy. So Paul has an analogy. It's not even a new analogy. We find it elsewhere in the scriptures. It's a fairly common way of talking. Read with me verses 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the basic analogy is one you've heard before. The church is the body of Christ. We can hear that in Ephesians. We can hear that in Colossians. It's one of the Bible's favorite metaphors. The church is the body of Christ. He is its head and gives it its identity and purpose. But the church is the body. It's the action of Christ in this world. And what Paul goes a little further then to say is, if the church is a body, okay, let's say it like this. If we are a body, what am I? If all of us are a body, what does that make you individually? And Paul says, well, you can think of yourselves as members of a body. Why is that significant? Well, which part of you is your body? Go to the doctor and say, I'd like you to fix my body. Which part? The important one, you know. Which of your organs do you suppose you have to have? You only get one. I think we'd all learn pretty quickly that's just not the way the body was designed to operate, that it is in concert together. I love medical shows. I think they're fun. I still watch reruns of House because I just think he's entertaining. And one of the things you always watch in those medical dramas is that it's never the thing that's broken that's broken. The thing that's broken breaks another thing, breaks another thing, breaks another thing. And if you've been to the doctor, you know exactly how that works. There's something wrong with you over here, but it caused something over here, which caused something over here, because all the parts of the body work together and function together. And when one thing's wrong, quite a lot of things are wrong. When one thing's doing well, other things work well. The body of Christ is that analogy that Paul uses to say you're a member, and every person has something they contribute, and we don't get to pick which one is important. Everyone is important, or God wouldn't have put it there. God saw a need in the human body for every part of your body. And God saw a need in His church for you. And that means you have something to offer in His service today. We identify ourselves by the one baptism that we share and the work we have from the one Spirit. I think that's important as well, because what we are together. That's going to be an important point moving ahead in the next couple of verses. Individually, I'm not much of anything, but together with you, I am part of a family. I am part of God's church, His body. Individually, I can only accomplish as much as I can do, but that's not the most important thing about me. What's the most important thing about you? Interesting question for our modern world. In our hyper-sexualized world, we've been told the most important thing about you, what makes you you, is your sexuality. Are you heterosexual or homosexual? Are you in a monogamous relationship or not? Do you like your gender? I mean, the most important thing about you is your sexuality. That's the hyper-sexualized world that we live in. God says the most important thing about you is that you were baptized into Christ Jesus, his son. That's your identity above all else. That's the primary marker of who you are. And that's something that we all share. Everyone in this room that has been baptized into Christ shares that identity. And so I don't look at myself as a kind of Christian. I look at myself as a Christian. I don't look at myself as a Christian who is able to do a job and therefore a better kind of Christian. I look at myself as a Christian, and we all share that, and that's what makes me who I am. In the text that follows, he gives some pitfalls that we need to avoid. The first one is envy. Look at verses 15 through 20. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So look at the observations we can make from that. First of all, I notice in this passage that the envy comes from insecurity. It starts with a person who doesn't like what they are. They say, "Well, I'm a foot." Well, the foot can't be the most important part. And so out of that insecurity of not being able to identify what makes them important in God's work, they turn and look at somebody else and say, "I wish I could do that. I wish I had what they had. That's what I should be doing." And Paul says that's just no good way to function as a church. First of all, he points out, just saying it doesn't make it so. You can say, "I'm a foot, I'm not part of the body." Surprise, you're still attached, right? Just saying it doesn't make it so. And I think we've got to stop telling ourselves things that aren't so. You decide, you get it in your head that what you have to offer isn't important, and you start telling yourself that, and slowly but surely you start trying to mentally disconnect yourself from the church because what you have to offer isn't that important anyway. Paul says, just saying it doesn't make it so. The foot can think it's not important, but try walking somewhere, right? Of course it's important. Just because it doesn't realize it doesn't change anything. Just saying it doesn't make it so. Every part has to recognize that it plays a part in the whole, and that in that service, in that task, it has meaning and value. Furthermore, the text says that God has blessed us with variety because of the diversity of our task. Think again about the human body. What does the human body do? Pause and think about that question. What does the human body do? If the human body only did one thing, the human body would only need one part. Okay, so for example, if the human body, if all it needed to do was breathe, what would the human body be? It'd just be a pair of lungs. That's all it had to be. Everything else would be irrelevant because all it has to do is breathe. If the only thing the human has to do is pump blood, well, then all the human body would be a heart. And everything else would be irrelevant. Why is the human body so diverse and complicated? Because there's a whole lot going on. In ordinary life, you know this. I mean, you've got hands that do this. It's fun watching, you know, little babies because they're figuring that out, right? What is this thing for? Well, I'll put it in my mouth and find out. That's what a baby does. Hopefully, by the time you reach adulthood, you figure out. You can pick up things, right? And you can walk with your feet. And there's different things you do with your body. But even beyond that, when you start to study medicine, what do you learn? All the features of the body have all these varying tasks that they juggle. Monitoring internal temperature, fighting off diseases and infections and obstructions, keeping things moving and properly oxygenated, all these different tasks, and constant reproduction of cells because cells are dying and have to be reproduced. All of this is going on at once. What does the body do? The body does all of it. And the body is only healthy when it's doing all of it. Can you imagine otherwise? Fictitious story, but Paul's telling a story, so we will too. You go to your doctor, and he says, "How are you feeling?" "I feel great. My heart hasn't worked in months, but, you know, I just didn't figure that was important." Well, of course the doctor thinks you're crazy, and you are. Because you don't get to pick one part of your body and say, well, I just decided that part wasn't going to work. Unless every part is functioning, the whole doesn't function. Everything has something to contribute, and every part matters. We cannot do this alone. That's that significance there in verse 18 and following. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? This might sound a little gross, but just to make my point, you know the difference between a human body and a pile of ears. Okay, if I could, strange, you know, you think in this autopsy room, on one bed, on one slat is a human body, on the other one is an equal mass and volume, but only ears. No one says, that's a fine body you've got there. They might arrest you for collecting ears, but they're not going to confuse what you have with the body. And that's the strange point Paul's making. The body isn't a body by having a whole lot of one thing. The body is the body by being all these things put together, and that's the way that it's supposed to work. So don't envy what others have, and don't give in to individualism, which is the run amok view that we have in our world today, that all that matters is what I am, all that matters is what I deserve, all that matters is what I do. Paul says something quite to the contrary. Look in verses 21 to 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. For God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I love this section because Paul is being so playful, right? I mean, he has this funny story about parts of the body arguing with each other, right? Which is, you know, an absurd situation. But he says, you know, imagine one part of your body says to the other part, well, I don't need you, right? He says, that's absurd. And you know the body doesn't work that way, and neither do you. No person's shape is unneeded. No part's function is unnecessary. And furthermore, this is the really profound point in this passage, is that the less obvious gifts are often the most needed. When you look in the mirror, you see your face. Well, your face must be pretty important, right? We spend a lot of time making our face look the way we want it to, our hair and whatnot, okay? But is that actually the most important part? In a given week, you spend a lot more time combing your hair than you do tending to your heart. Does that mean the hair is more important? Ask Bobby Hill. He's still alive, right? No. Hard today. It's sorry. And you gave me a cough drop and everything. I'm sorry. No, we understand, right, that just because we spend a lot of time on it, just because it's clearly visible, doesn't mean it's more important. Those internal organs that you can't see, turns out you need those. Turns out you have to have them. They're important. That's why we protect them. Instead, the Bible tells us that the less obvious gifts are often the most needed. The minister is the most obvious part of congregational life. He's the person who's up here every single week doing a particular job, and he's most noticeable. But that doesn't make his function the most significant function in the church. Quite the contrary, it's the subtle and often overlooked task of the church that make a church either healthy or not. A preacher, I have control over this. I determine what gets said for this 30 or so minutes. But the rest of you control what this church is doing and living and being throughout the week. And that's a big deal. The less obvious parts matter. We suffer and rejoice together. We share together and not alone. Paul has been using the metaphor of a body. I want to try my own metaphor out because we're an a cappella congregational singing church. And so this is a point we should understand better than anybody else because we're not a church that emphasizes soloists, right? Soloist gets up and the soloist is the only person that matters. That's not how we do our worship, is it? in an a cappella, congregational singing church, what are we teaching ourselves? What is God teaching us every time we get together and worship? That every part combines to make something better than what any one of us could have done. First of all, we learn that unity is not the same thing as uniformity. In the songs that we sing, by custom and tradition, we have a lot of four-part harmony songs, right? And not everybody is singing the same part. Sometimes you're even saying different words. And yet, it's unified in the song. Not every part is the same, but they're all partaking in the song. Unity is not uniformity. Rather, it's harmony that makes things work together. Every voice has something to offer. Sometimes it's even in our benefit that we can get lost behind the voices of others. We've got some Halsteads here today. Can I tell my favorite Halsted story? Robert leads some of our singing and has a nice voice. We asked Tom, who we appointed today as a deacon, we said, do you lead singing like your brother? And Tom said, I have a voice like an angel being cast down into hell. And we gathered that they might have different gifts, it turns out, different qualities that they have to offer us, right? Sometimes it's nice that we get to hide ourselves behind the voices of others, and that's good. But what we learn is that everyone has something to offer, and while the melody is nice, it's the harmony that is rich. There's a reason we like big, grand congregational singing. It's because just the main melody doesn't have the richness and grandeur of the whole thing put together. And because I didn't have as much to say this morning as I originally intended, we're going to try to see if that actually works. Wake up, altos. We have work to do. Number 448 in our hymnal is the greatest commands, and usually it makes the point better than I could. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love bears all things, believes all things, love hopes all things, endures all things. God is love, 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 God is love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. For God is love, God is love, God is love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. For God is love, God is love. God is love. No a cappella church should ever have to have explained to it that it's the variety of voices and all of them working together that make the beautiful worship and sound that God so craves. It's true in our worship, and it's true in our work together as Christians as well. So he summarizes in verses 27 and following, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Do not envy the gifts of others. Do not assess your own work either too highly or too lowly, but rather grow in what you can do and find that in Christ Jesus our Lord, when we work to serve each other and to bring glory to God, we work as a body that is everything He wants it to be." This week, we're going to remind you of the questions I asked last week. Next week, the elders are actually going to ask us to write it down. We're actually going to have to answer these questions on paper and think about what it means to do the things that we do and to contribute in some way to the church. What has God made us able to do? What gifts shape our lives? What area of work do we care about above others? What abilities have we learned to do in the course of life? What personality makes us different? And finally, what experience have we learned by doing? And everything that we do and have, we have something to offer God, and we need to be looking for it and giving it to His glory. If you've not begun to live to the glory of God, then submit to Him first with your heart and faith and obedience. As we stand and sing a word of encouragement, won't you come at this time?